Thank you, Leland and Amy. As I was telling first service, that song, I was delighted that Leland asked about this to go along with the sermon. It was at a time in my life, around 2011-ish, where I was finally surrendering and giving my heart to the Lord, and songs like that were a part of that conversion that I had. So thank you all for your ministry and music. This morning, friends, I hope you truly encounter Christ. Amen. During Jesus' time here on earth, the disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus was asking them, who do the people say that I am? And then they responded, and then Jesus asked more directly, who do you say that I am? And then Peter confesses in front of all of his buddies and before Christ, and he says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus blesses him. But then moments later, Jesus starts revealing to them and telling them what must happen, that he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed, and on the third day, he would rise again. And then Peter, he goes up to Jesus, you know, the creator of the universe, the Lord, mighty God, and rebukes him in that moment. And what are you doing? And you know, what audacity that Peter has to try to teach his Lord, to try to instruct him, rebuking him. And that's just such a wrong way of thinking, buddy. Peter says, far be it that this will happen to you. You know, but what was Peter thinking? The Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, it talked about his character and his activities. And what Peter and many others didn't get was Abed Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. This morning, I want to take a look at a perspective of a view of this suffering servant that the Old Testament, that Isaiah beautifully portrays throughout the second half of the book. This morning, I want to paint a picture of the suffering lamb in whom I believe to be the Messiah of Isaiah 53, whom I believe to be Jesus Christ. God of heaven, oh, it's such a privilege to be under you. You shade us from so much harm. Like a hen that gathers its chicks, Father, we have gathered here to hear your voice as a community, as a body of what we want to be, the body of Christ. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Bring those dark places to the surface this morning, for I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this suffering servant that Isaiah portrays, this servant that only one person could fulfill, only one person, and he's described as one who would bring justice to the earth. The servant would be one that would be a light to nations, teaching a right way to live, and not just for one special group of people, but for all. One who would restore so that the salvation of God could reach the ends of the earth. One who would have a gift of speaking, of listening, encouraging those who were exhausted. He's described as not being turning away, not running away, but he gave his back to be whipped. He gave his cheeks, his beard, to be plucked out. He didn't hide his face, but he set it before the people as a flint. If ever there was a person throughout history fulfilling this, anyone, it would be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But literally, the disciples didn't understand who he was while he started to surface, while he started to come out in his ministry. But they didn't really get it until after the resurrection. For example, in the book of Acts, Philip is taken up mysteriously by the Holy Spirit and then placed by this chariot. And in it, he's hearing Isaiah 53 be recited. And it's this Ethiopian eunuch. We all know what a eunuch is, right? His lineage is stopped. He has no purpose except to serve. And as he's reading it, Philip, he draws near and he's like, do you know whom you're reading about? Do you know who's the one he's talking about? And he's like, how do I understand this? No one's here to explain it. And in my heart, I believe that the eunuch is somewhat thinking, this is talking about me. But it can't be me. There's so much more. There's so much depth. If you haven't turned already, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, this portrait of Abid Yahweh. It says in verse 1, who has believed our report? Well, the question needs be this abrupt question right at the beginning of this verse where people thought it best to put the verse in its place. We have to ask, what is that report? What is it that the prophet has been sounding? Well, he's been sounding warning of judgment. This was prior to Babylonian exile, that his people, the house of Israel, needed to learn of humility, seeing that the Lord God, he is the one. There is none beside him. And Isaiah is expounding more prominently to what I believe and most scholars believe of this calling of the gospel of the servant of the Lord. So four different sections throughout Isaiah 40 up to 66, that there's these four places in the scripture where it talks about this suffering servant, this one individual, who he is, what kind of nonviolence that he was going to bring to the earth, not forceful. And he even gives detail to his physical features. But in this proclaiming, Isaiah is being told from God. He's receiving this insight of the restoration of Israel, this divine plan of deliverance, but he's really being told of the deliverer. This is the report that he's talking about, that there's going to be a servant. But when you know the context of what Isaiah is talking about, he almost asks this question facetiously. Who's going to believe this? No one will ever think of the deliverer would go through this kind of pain, this kind of suffering, death. Who's going to believe this? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out on dry ground. Has anybody ever had a Ziploc bag with a moist paper towel and you put beans or some kind of seed in there, and what happens? Because of the moisture, it starts to grow, and the roots, it's a really cool process to actually see outside of the dirt. But what Isaiah is seeing, what he's being shown of the Lord, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out on dry ground. This region in which Isaiah is living in and these people in which he's proclaiming this message to, it's dry, it's desertous. Only two times of year that they actually get rain. The early rain and the latter rain, so in the spring and in the fall. And in between, it's dust bowl, it's dry, and nothing's going to grow there. But what Isaiah sees, and what I believe, he sees this tender sprout growing up, only because it's growing in the light of the Lord. And how can anything grow here but this symbolic of what I believe condition of the world in which Jesus, this suffering servant, would come into? This dry and spiritually dead nation, that it would be a miracle that he would even be able to survive. Continuing in verse 2, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There is nothing in his form of this outside attraction that would draw us to him. Think of Hollywood. Think of billboards in the magazine. Who do they put on it? The prettiest of the prettiest, the most handsome, the most attractive people. For some, it may be of your generation, Frank Sinatra. For others, Burt Reynolds, and maybe this generation, Justin Timberlake. These attractive people, these handsome individuals that we're just, man, that would be so cool to be like that, to look like that, to be that. And I believe the portrayals of what many artists show as Jesus is this handsome figure, this beautiful, attractive figure, which is a beautiful way to think of it, but that's not what Isaiah is seeing. That's not what he really looked like. The nation of Israel, they were looking for this strong, militant type of person. A strong leader, you know, that leader type. That, oh man, that's just obviously a leader. So this comeliness, this word that's used here in this translation, this is talking about the quality of a person or something which inspires awe or reverence in the beholder. So it's talking about the size of the person, the strength, the power, the authority, a stately kind of power. You know the type of people I'm talking about. When you just walk into the crowd, you, whoa, man, that's obviously the guy in charge. But Jesus, think about the Garden of Gethsemane when he's gathering up his disciples. Let's go, it's time that I'm being delivered. And then when the guards come, they see Jesus. Yeah, it's dark, but they see him and they said, which one of you is Jesus? Had no idea. Jesus was just an average kind of guy. There was nothing about him that was attractive in that sense. I mean, I like to think about it. Think if God made Jesus as the most beautifully handsome, attractive on the outside person ever created, would you really want to approach him? Wouldn't you be intimidated to kind of come at him if he's, man, he's just way better than I am. And I just, there's no way. I'm ugly and worthless. I have leprosy. I can't approach him. Think about young lovers. When there's an attractive female and she's got a not-so-attractive friend and the young man, he goes to the not-so-attractive friend to because he can approach her. Does she like me? Is she talking about me? Because he's intimidated to approach the attractive one in which he's seen. Jesus, again, he's not an ugly duckling. Not at all. But he's just an average Joe. Nothing beautiful about him that would cause an outward attraction. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. The word of God, the Logos, came to his own people, and his own people didn't want anything to do with him. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness couldn't grasp it, couldn't comprehend it. The suffering servant, he gets hated. He gets rejection. The 1800 preacher, Jonathan Edwards, who had a mighty movement in the 1800s, he said this, and in your mind right now, picture the worst of the worst, the wickedest of the wickedest. The hostility of fallen man against God is so intense and great, so you and me are in that, if God would make his life vulnerable in the hands of men, God wouldn't survive for seconds. Think about it. When Jesus started to preach the kingdom of God, what did the people want to do? Stone him, kill him immediately, get him out, but it wasn't his time. But when we read through the narrative of the Gospels, what obviously do we do to him? When God appeared in flesh, He was looked down on with disdain, with hatred, extreme dislike. Literally, people thought that he was bad and that he had no value, thought of him as worthless. The King of the universe, our Maker. Continuing in verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you're at a place in your life with pain and grief. If you have sorrow, something in your life that is causing you great unhappiness, bitterness in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul right now that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind, that you're wanting to hand it over to Him, friend, come to Jesus. Lay it to Him. His burden is light, His yoke is easy compared to the weight that you want to carry. If your hidden person is wanting to run from that suffering that has been there, that is there, and that you think only will be there, Jesus understands. He gets it. He is acquainted with our grief. He has experienced here on earth. He has knowledge of it. He has a skill to understand it. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He understands what you're going through. Continuing in verse 3, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Hiding our faces from him. This isn't hiding in fear, running under the bush and hiding. Think of this scenario. Maybe you have seen this happen. Maybe you've been the one that has done this. I know I have. An esteemed doctor has just performed a great surgery. He's known throughout all kinds of tabloids. All kinds of articles have been written about him that he's discovered these things. And he's beside the bed of one of his patients, and he's tending and seeing how they're doing. And the nurse walks in the room, and her face lights up with joy. "Oh, it's doctor, and he's done another amazing thing. Oh, doctor, so wonderful." And then the nurse walks out of the room. And coming down the hallway is a janitor with soiled linens. And he's looking at the nurse and waiting for one of those head nods or something. And then the nurse turns her face away. This is what we do to people when we think they're ugly. This is what we do to people when you think they don't deserve my respect or any respect. This is what we do when we think church shouldn't be like that. This is what we do when we think you aren't raising your children in the right way. This is what we do when we think we've got it all figured out, that we have the Ellen White checklist and you're not following that checklist. We turn our heads in the other direction. This picture that Isaiah paints for us, it's a picture of certainty. Continuing in verse 4, "Surely," this is the certainty, "surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows." Here the prophet uses parallelism. It's a form of the poetic structure that the whole book is being written in. So, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, it's the same thing. It's a double emphasis. He's trying to make a point. But what does that mean? Carried, bore our grief, carried our sorrows. So all the pain, all of the hurt, all of the bitterness, the sadness, the shame, the anger, the disgust, the nervousness, the stress, all of your being overwhelmed was placed on the back of Jesus. He bore, or this signifies carrying like a beast of burden. And what is most perplexing about this, perplexing, is that the suffering servant allows it to happen. I don't know about you, but those times when that weight is heavy on me to run away from the sin, almost you can't breathe. You can't move almost. You feel paralyzed by it. I mean, that's just a grain of sand compared to what Jesus bore on him willingly, allowed it. The grief, the sorrow. He is the man of sorrows. Verse 4, continuing, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus would have been looked upon as somebody that was cursed. Moses said that if anyone hangs on a tree, he's cursed. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. People would have considered with deep meaning of this as they passed by him, and they said, he saved many, healed many, but he can't save himself. Let's jump to verse 8 through 10. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So this picture is of Jesus. I mean, we can think of what Pastor Richie talked about last week at being given the death of a rich person. There's messianic fulfillment throughout this. But at the end of verse 9, no violence, no deceit was found in his mouth. He was blameless. But verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I believe in this moment, and I'm not trying to jump into the theology of pain and suffering and who's to blame and who's not, who's going to point the finger, but I think a lot of times we go to the book of Job, and we think about his pain and his suffering, and who was it that caused this pain and suffering in Job's life? Satan. Twice he went before the Lord, blaming, it's because you're doing all this that he's blessed. So the adversary does this wickedness, this harmfulness. And we believe what James says, that God is the giver of all good things. Amen? But verse 10 suggests that God took great pleasure in striking, placing the weight of the pain of this inconceivable amount. Yet it pleased the Lord. So this word pleased, this is to take high degree of pleasure or mental satisfaction in. I mean, this is starting to sound crazy, that God allows pain and suffering. Pleased in this sense is to feel an emotional feeling, to take delight in. Better understood to delight indulgently. Do you know what it means to indulge? That bowl of ice cream that you can't stick away from, the cookies that are gone, you indulged in it, whatever it may be. Indulged? Over and over again, it pleased the Lord God of what happened. For him to crush, to indispose of this filth, to crush him out. And it's easy to point the finger at God and say, you see, it's all because of you that this pain and suffering is allowed. But friends, let's pull back. Let's look at the full picture, the full narrative of Scripture, the pain that was placed on Jesus, the grief that he bore, the chastisement, friends, it was all a part of an agreed plan from eternity past. Picture the Father, the incarnate Son, the Holy Spirit in the back chambers of the universe devising this plan. We know something's going to happen. We could do it this way. And I mean, your mind could run wild over the different possibilities of the way that it could happen. And I just see Jesus standing there. There's only one way. I will go for them. I will bear this weight. I will make atonement for them. Let's go back to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Friends, they had a plan that had to follow through with. By crushing the Son, it answers the problem of pain and suffering. Why does God take great pleasure in this act? Because he knows what it is for. He is the Alpha and the Omega. This pain was not without purpose. It wasn't meaningless. God could take delight in the suffering of his Son because that act was of the act of redemption of being accomplished for me, for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Open your heart, friends. Open your heart that he is longing to see a group of people that trust in him, that rely on him, that give your burdens, your pains to him. But I've got bad news. I know I'm there. Verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's go to verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So this labor, this toil, this hard work, this difficult, painful process, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The magnitude of Jesus on the cross. I don't know if you've ever imagined this, but picture it. Jesus, this average-looking guy in the outward appearance, and then all of a sudden, I mean, imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's stricken with pain. There's so much weight on him. Blood is pouring from him. And think about how ugly he must have looked. Not just in his physical appearance, but the ugliness that before a holy and just God who can't look upon sin, how terrible he must have looked. All the sin, all the filth ever was placed on him. That thing in your heart right now that the Holy Spirit is talking, knocking at your door to let go of. Give it up, beloved. But on the outside, that perspective of all eternity to the universe, it's the suffering Savior, the Lamb of God, saving his people, all a part of his mission here. This week, I've been staring at my fish tank, and I love that hobby that I've been opened up to. And you know, I was getting what the Holy Spirit was telling me. And then, you know, I can manipulate the water, the pH and all the chemicals and everything in it. I can manipulate the light scheme there. I can cause a certain breed of fish to be in there, a certain environment. I can control it in a sense. But I have no idea what it's like to be a fish. God of the universe created the world perfect in its being, providing everything that we need, beyond what we need. But he didn't know what it's truly like to see, only be able to see the pain and suffering. He sent his Son to know us, friends, that plan from eternity past, to understand us. And in this labor of verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. That labor, this is referring to birth pain labor. Something very near to mine and Bonnie's heart. This, what is about to happen? What is really going to take place? It's going to be so painful. There's going to be hurt and sorrow and hours of being up. Please don't happen at the middle of the night. But I appreciate you for forgiving us, those who have gone through that, but that moment will pass. You won't even remember it. That pleasing feeling. It pleased the Lord. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Just before the cross, Jesus, I mean, he's beginning to feel exceedingly sorrowful. He was facing the climax of eternity. Are you at a place where you don't know up from down in your walk right now? Are you at a place where your heart has grown cold? Where you've lost that fire, that you feel like you're walking in darkness? Friend, I tell you, come to the light. Come to the light, friend. Verse 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, God knows your pain. God knows. He's been where we are. He's been where you are. This was his mission. Fully man, fully God. He has sympathy for you, towards you. Now he can minister to you. Are you feeling that weight of despair, the depression that seems to overtake you at any moment? Are you not able to pinpoint it, friends? Jesus knows. He knows your sorrows. Are you wanting to turn away from the anger that seems to overtake you, that hate and anger that you may feel for your spouse, for people in your family, maybe the people that truly have done you wrong? Are you wanting to turn away from it? Are you judging others for what they drink, what they wear, and you want to stop thinking this way because it's not your job to change them? I had the privilege of last week going to an AA meeting, and I was just blown away. Men and women in there confessing their problems in front of each other, not running away from it, not putting the Sabbath mask on. Everything's okay, I'm perfect. Burying their guilt in front of everybody, and it just, I felt like I was at home. I don't have a problem with drinking, but I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus bore the sin of many. Do you have lusts in your heart that may be driving you to be with another to find comfort, another to find love? Are you wanting to escape that driving force that always leads you to look at those dirty images and that you're wanting to be free from it? I'm not just talking about things like that. The lust that you have, the covetousness that's in your heart of wanting to be somebody else, thinking that if I could have it this way, your pride, your laziness, do you want to stop blaming others for your pains? Friends, come. Come now just as you are. Just as you are, come to the foot of the cross at the altar. Bring your pains, those places in your heart that you want to run away from. Give them to Jesus. Come forward, friends, if you are wanting to be, if you're longing for purity, for righteousness, but in every bit that you find yourself powerless to obtain, and that you're just like Paul screaming out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can relieve me, deliver me from this body of death?" Do you feel like that sheep that has gone astray? Come. Come forward, friend. If you want newness in your life, new purpose, reason for living, come now as you are. If you feel downtrodden in your soul, it's the Holy Spirit trying to get you to lay it off of yourself and place it at the altar. Come forward. You may be a leader in the church and you say, I can't do that. People will know that I have this problem. People won't understand. We're all here, sinners in need of Jesus. Come forward if you want that cleansing flow to be washed over you. Come forward, amen, that you need Jesus in your life to rededicate your heart, to lay down your burdens on Him. He can take it. He knows your pain, your suffering. Praise the Lord. I'm up here with you, friends, desperately needing Jesus in my life. I want to pray for you. I want to ask that the blood of Jesus be over your life, that He gives you power, that He gives you the ability, and that you have faith to take it. Faith to go forward and be a light to those around you. God of heaven, mighty and powerful, all present God, you have drawn near to us, and I praise you, Father, for being faithful, for sending Jesus right now to be in our hearts and be in our midst. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting our hearts to know that we can't do it alone. Jesus, many burdens that we bear, many burdens that we don't know how to give up. We don't know how to let it go. Jesus, give us light to our paths. Direct us in the way of righteousness. I lift up these souls to you, Father God, that you are going to be faithful in their life. From now on out, they want to turn away from that filth, away from that going against the grain, and start following you on that mighty path upward. And I see Jesus waving His hand over. Praise the Lord, Jesus. You have done mighty things. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of that pain and suffering. That small, small grain of sand of what you did, Jesus, our friend. I pray these things in the wonderful name of my best friend, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.